Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And this morning we're going to look at what some believe to be the most controversial passage in all of the book of Hebrews. And let me begin by just sharing a personal confession with you. Years ago, I preached a revival at Ennis, Texas. Dan Heath was with me. It was his former church. And I preached a message calling upon people to question their salvation. And when the service was over, there was a check in my spirit. I really wasn't sure what it was. This was 15, 16 years ago. But as I asked the Lord to kind of give me a sense of why I was bothered, I came to the place of realizing that in that message I had spent far too much time asking people to look at themselves and not near enough time calling upon them to look to their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so since that occasion until probably this morning, I rarely call upon people to question their salvation, if ever. Because I have such a high view of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. And if you ever start trying to get people to look at themselves and take their eyes off of Christ, if you're like me, you can always come to the place of doubting your salvation. And I don't think that's the purpose of Scripture. Scripture is written for us to give us hope and confidence, to have Jesus Christ serve as the anchor of our soul, to know that we are grounded in Him and are delivered by God's grace through Christ. Now, having said that, this morning I must ask all of us to question our salvation. Only because I am faithful to the text. And I never want to impose upon Scripture my philosophy or my way of thinking. I want my way of thinking and philosophy to be derived from the text. And this morning, we have a text that calls upon us to examine ourselves. Now, this is not unusual, because the Bible says, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, that we are to test ourselves. We are to carefully examine to see whether or not we are in the faith. Likewise, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us to be diligent, to make our calling sure, to have assurance that we have been called by God. Now, before we read the text from Hebrews chapter 6, let me be clear about one thing. You will not understand this message. You will not even begin to comprehend it unless you are certain that God alone saves sinners, that it is His work and not ours, that He is the one who actively changes us, delivers us, regenerates us. Now, we live in a culture and in a day where the sovereignty of God in salvation is not spoken of too often, but the Bible is replete with references that teach us, if we know Christ and are on our way to heaven, it is all a work of God. That's why we are to examine ourselves. We are to be diligent to make sure our calling is real. In other words, just like after you have a car in the repair shop, and you examine the car to make sure the work has actually been done, you are called to examine your soul to determine whether or not God has actually performed a work of grace in you. Because, as we'll see from our text, there are some who profess faith in Christ who have never come to possess His grace. Let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. The writer of Hebrews tells us that in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Seeing they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if that ground yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. In the verses that I just read for you, verses 4 through 8, the writer of Hebrews is addressing a certain category of people, a specific group of individuals. These are those who have never been saved by God, but publicly announced their faith in Him. These are those who have never had their hearts regenerated by the Spirit, but are members of a church. And the Scripture says that these people, some people, maybe not a lot, who knows, but some will profess faith in Christ publicly, but will end up falling away. Now let me be clear. As we will see in just a few minutes when I close, it is absolutely impossible for those whom the Father has delivered by His grace to ever fall away. It is impossible. But there are some who publicly announce, "I am a Christian." But they end up falling away. The writer of Hebrews says there are five things that are true about these individuals. And these five things are listed in verses 4 and 5. Number one, the Scripture says that they have been enlightened. Now, this word enlightened is also used in Hebrews 10, verse 32. And because of the use of the word there, many believe that the word translated enlightened should be baptism. In fact, the Syriac version of the New Testament, that is the version that the Syrian Christians use, have the word baptism instead of enlightenment. Now, that could be the case. But either way, whether it's enlightenment, having been enlightened, or baptism, what it is referring to is there is an occasion when people announce, "You know, I see the truth of who Jesus is." And of course, as we'll show in the 11 o'clock worship service through a public baptism, that's what happens at baptism. Second, they have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now remember, this description is not those who have been delivered by the grace of God. We're not talking about saved people. We're talking about people who profess faith in Christ, but have never truly been changed by the Spirit of God. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, what is the heavenly gift? Well, as we have seen throughout our study of Hebrews, faith is that great heavenly gift. Real faith only comes from God. And if you have it, it is a gift from Him. These professing Christians have tasted of it. In essence, what this means is, if you were to ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They say, yes, I believe. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. Third, they have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you here are saying, but now wait a second. If they have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, then they must be saved. No, not at all. It doesn't say they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They have been made partakers of Him. Saul was a reprobate, but he prophesied through the Holy Spirit. Balaam, who was an enemy of God, had the Holy Spirit come upon him. Balaam's donkey as well had tasted and partaken of the Holy Spirit, and the donkey spoke. It is possible for the Holy Spirit to be experienced in a manner that is not saving. Fourth, they have tasted of the good word. This means that they have either read the Scriptures or have read the Christian message, and they have tasted of it. And they have even maybe said to others, it is good. Fifth, they have experienced the powers of the age to come. John Gill believes that this is the church, because the age to come was the age of grace. When after 70 AD, Jerusalem and the old age was destroyed by the Romans, and the church spread the world with the good news, and they have tasted of the powers of the age to come. I believe, like others, that this may be a reference to spiritual forces. Regardless, verses 4 and 5 give us five characteristics of these individuals who fall away. Now, let's define what it means to fall away. The falling away that is referenced here is a continual, consistent, and steady movement away from God. Now follow the rationale here. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews has said that he is concerned that some who will read this letter have a dullness of hearing. It is the same word that is used in Hebrews 6 and verse 12, where it is translated sluggish. The writer of Hebrews is saying there are some who may be in the church, but they have not, through discipline, practiced discerning what is right and wrong, because frankly, they don't even care. And they fall away from God. Steadily, consistently, progressively. These are those people. They make an announcement. I've become a Christian. I believe I'm going to be baptized. But throughout their life, after their public profession of faith, there is a continual movement away from God. They are sluggish. They are dull of hearing. They don't care about the Word of God. They'll make a show of their Christianity in public. But the truth is, when it comes to right and wrong, what's the big deal? This falling away commences after publicly professing Christ. In other words, you've got to have a point from which you fall away. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that these individuals who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have even been a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and who have tasted of the principalities of the age to come, maybe even a church member, they begin immediately to fall away. Listen to me very carefully. This is one of the reasons why we should be very, very cautious about any kind of easy believism within the church. Any movement that is solely concerned with getting people down an aisle or raising a hand or professing faith in Christ because they're scared of hell should always be questioned. Because salvation is deliverance from the bondage of sin. And it occurs through the work of the Holy Spirit as He changes an angry man over time into a man of kindness and gentleness. A man who battles the demons of lust over time, the spirit will change internally to a man who fights the good fight to bury those demons. But if you ever have easy believism as the mode of operation, all you are doing is opening the door to apostasy, to people who say, "I believe," but begin immediately to fall away. It culminates with a complete repudiation of Christ. This is why I think it is rare, but this is precisely what the writer of Hebrews is referring to. This falling away, which begins at a public profession of faith, continues through a steady and progressive decline away from God. It is not a one-time sin. For heaven's sake, all of us who know Christ battle sin. It's not even the absence of conflict or even addiction. Again, for heaven's sake, those of us who have been saved by the Spirit of God, good night. We were saved from sin, and that old nature was sinful. It stunk, and it is not easy to get rid of the stench. This falling away is basically a carelessness, a hardness to the things of God, and a progressive, continual movement away, which culminates in a rejection of Christ. I've met a couple who are like this. As teenagers, they came to know Christ, or so they said. They publicly professed Him, but the pattern of their lives since then has been a falling away. It is what the Bible calls, Jesus Himself termed it in the book of Matthew, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What John called in 1 John 5, the sin unto death. Now notice the powerful impact of Hebrews 6, verse 6. It is impossible, having fallen away, to renew them again to repentance. This is the message. It is impossible for them to be renewed ever again to repentance. For if that were the case, they would crucify to themselves Jesus Christ, putting Him to an open shame. Now, I'm reminded that the Bible says, nothing with God is impossible. And you have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. So salvation in the hands of a sovereign God for the most wicked of sinners is not impossible. So what is being said here? Listen, some of you who love people, who have made a public profession of faith in Christ, but who have continually fallen away from Him, you need to come to grips with reality. It could be that you need to stop giving blessed assurance, and you need to speak a strong word about baneful assumptions. And I will close with this word of encouragement for all of us. In the last two verses of our text, verses 7 and 8 of Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews gives us an analogy. And in the analogy, it immediately sparks a remembrance in all of us of the words of Christ. The analogy is of farmland, soil that is tilled and cultivated, producing a crop, receiving rain, producing an abundant crop for the good of others. That soil, according to the parable of Jesus, is good soil. It is the soil that God has prepared in the hearts of His people. It is the soil that is receptive to the seed. It is the soil that produces fruit for other people. It is the soil that is evidence of the grace of God in our lives. We are good soil. But the writer of Hebrews says, there is some soil that produces thorns and thistles, and is in very close danger of being cursed and burned. You see, hear me now. You've heard me teach long enough to know that I believe with all my heart, I and you, we can do nothing to save. God must save us. And those of us who've been delivered from the bondage of sin through faith in Christ, we know the power of the Spirit in our hearts. But we Baptists better be very careful that we don't try to give blessed assurance to people who have dry, barren soil. You say, but Pastor, there are times in my life when I feel dry and I feel barren and I feel close to being cursed and I feel as if I am producing no fruit for other people. Pastor, there are times I feel like that. There are times I do too. This is why we are to examine ourselves. We are to test ourselves. Because the truth is, during those times, the good soil, the soil that has been graced, will see his or her need and will fall on his or her knees again and say, God, help me. But the person who thought he or she did it all himself, who of their own free will said, I believe, I want to be a member, I want to be baptized, and then they never wrestle daily with what's right and wrong, that person is the person the writer of Hebrews is addressing. Notice now verse 9, and this is our text for next week, and I'm done. The writer of Hebrews goes on and he says, but I am convinced of something different regarding you. And I feel like saying that this morning to you. I am convinced of something different regarding you because I've seen you work. I've seen your love. I've seen what you've produced. It's all over you. But there may be one or two who hear this message and the Spirit of God says, don't assume. And if you're one of those, my prayer this morning is that the word will penetrate and you will stop playing the game and you will find your deliverance in the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.